Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Pharisees could hardly believe their eyes. Here was Jesus, who was presenting himself as a rabbi, as a holy man, as a teacher of Israel, and here he was welcoming tax collectors and other sinners into his company. Tax collectors were among the worst, the most reviled sinners in Jesus' day. They collaborated with the reviled pagan enemies, the Romans. They competed for contracts. They bid on contracts for the right to go and collect taxes for Rome, which was bad enough. But then they used that right, that privilege to collect taxes on behalf of Rome, to put the squeeze on their own people, on their own neighbors. They would go around collecting exorbitant service fees along with the regular taxes that they were supposed to pay, and everybody reviled them for it. There were other kinds of sinners there, too, that Jesus was welcoming into his company. We aren't told precisely what they were up to for their sins, but you can probably imagine some of the things. I don't recommend you linger too long thinking about that, but we can probably imagine what they were up to. And Jesus not only welcomed these tax collectors and sinners into his company, he also ate with them. He reclined on their couches. He dipped his bread into their bowls. He lingered for long after-dinner conversations. Who you ate with in the ancient world mattered. It mattered a lot. Because you were telling the world who you were in relationship with, who you had a connection to. In fact, the word that we use in English, companion, reflects this cultural assumption about who you're eating with. The word companion, you break it down, com means with, and panis means bread. So your companion is the one with whom you break bread. It goes back to this ancient practice. So in eating with these tax collectors and other sinners, Jesus was telling the world that these were his companions. These were even his friends. Well, maybe you can see why the Pharisees were grumbling. And in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees, Jesus tells three parables. We only hear one of them today, but he tells three parables in rapid succession. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, and then he tells the parable of the lost coin, and then he tells the parable we hear today, the parable of the lost sons. It's a parable you probably heard before. Probably the best known and most loved of all of Jesus' parables. It's often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, but I prefer to call it the parable of the lost sons, plural. Both because it ties it back into those two previous parables we're told right before, the lost sheep, lost coin, makes sense to say lost sons, but also to say the plural sons reminds us all that there were two sons, and they were both lost, each in their own way. First, there was the son who left. That's the obvious one. He asked his father for his share of what he would inherit, essentially telling his father to drop dead and give me the inheritance now. And then he took that money and went to a far-off country, to a distant land. He went to a place where he was free from the expectations of his family and his community. He was free from responsibility. He was free, but soon, in spite of all that freedom, he found himself in a bondage of his own making. He squandered all of that money on what is politely described as dissolute living. He lived a life that was wasteful and extravagant and immoral, chasing momentary pleasures. Here his father had been so very gracious to him, not batting an eye when he asked for the money, but just handing it over, so much grace there, and yet he squandered everything he'd been given. The money eventually ran out, and just as it did, the economy tanked. Imagine that. There was a famine in the land, and so he had to take on work. He had to go to a Gentile employer. Remember, he's in a far-off country. So he had to work for a non-Jewish boss, and this boss sent him to work among the pigs. Now, many of us know and love hog farmers. They're good, wonderful people. We have some in our congregation that we know and love. I consider hog farmers to be minor miracle workers because they take grain and slop and they turn it into bacon, which is a miracle to me. So we know and love hog farmers, but there's a cultural thing going on here. For Jewish people, hogs are filthy. They make you unclean. And it's already bad enough that he has to work for a Gentile boss, but he has to work among those filthy, unclean animals. So what this represents is rock bottom for this son. It's when he hit rock bottom that he finally came to himself, as we hear in the story. He realized his need to return to the Father, and so he headed home, thinking that at least I can get on as an employee in my father's operation. So off he went back to his father, rehearsing his apology as he went. But here's where things get really interesting in the parable. See, the father had been watching for his son. The father had been watching the horizon day after day, hoping and praying for the day he would see his son come home at last. And in the story, we hear what I think are the six most wonderful words in the whole parable. While he was still far off. While he was still far off. Yes, this son came to himself. Yes, this son left behind his sinful lifestyle. Yes, this son repented in the truest sense of the word and that he turned around and came home. But he wasn't there yet. While he was still far off, the father had compassion for him. While he was still far off, the father ran to his son. While he was still far off, he was found by the father. His father threw his arms around his son. He kissed him. The son started to go into that apology that he'd rehearsed, confessing that I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But before he could even get to the part about offering himself as an employee, the father begged to differ about that whole business. I'm not worthy to be your son, because the father immediately started treating him as his son, bringing him the robe, bringing him the family signet ring, putting sandals on his feet. The father didn't want another employee. He wanted his boy back. He wanted his son. His son was now home, and so it was time to strike up the band and fire up the barbecue and have a party. But there's another son in this story. This son never left. This son was faithful. This son was loyal. This son was obedient. He didn't blow away all his money on a Daytona Beach trip for spring break and a wild and woolly adventure down there. But make no mistake about it, in spite of all of this, make no mistake about it, this son was lost too. As he saw the younger son welcomed home with a party, he became angry. And he said to his father, I've been faithful, I've been good, I've been obedient, I never left you, and you've never thrown a party for me. This son was lost too. He was lost in a haze of resentment. He was lost in a fog of self-righteousness. He was lost in that he couldn't find his way into the joy that the father was experiencing. In fact, he had effectively disowned his brother. Did you hear that when he referred to him? He said, "That son of yours." But here's another amazing thing. This father has a blessing for this son too. This father's concerned about this older brother who's angry. You've heard it said, if you're a parent, you know it well, that you're only really as happy as your least happy child. It's kind of the case here. This father has a word of blessing for this older son too. Even though he's angry, even though he's resentful, even though he's full of self-righteousness, the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me. Whatever is mine is yours." What a gracious thing to say to a son who is pouting. Then he goes on to explain, "We had to celebrate for this brother of yours." Do you hear the gentle correction? "We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but he has been found." Now, the meaning of this parable to the Pharisees who were grumbling about Jesus' dinner parties, the meaning to them was probably pretty obvious. They probably understood very well that Jesus was saying that the younger son represented the sinners that Jesus had come to save. They were the ones who were lost. And though they had turned and welcomed Jesus, he was still meeting them while they were still far off in order to bring them home. And those dinner parties represented a party of celebration that they were coming home. Pharisees probably got that. They probably also understood that Jesus was casting them as the older brother. They were grumbling over God's grace, and in so doing, they had lost their own way. They couldn't let go of their self-righteousness. They couldn't let go of their disgust. And this prevented them from seeing other sinners as their brothers and sisters. Prevented them from entering into the joy that God has when a sinner comes home. Jesus is describing his ministry through this parable. He had come to reach out to the lost and bring them home. But he had an invitation for the Pharisees too. Stop grumbling. Join the party. Where we find ourselves in this parable can be a little bit more complicated. Because sometimes we're one or the other of the two brothers. Sometimes we're the younger brother. We receive God's grace and we squander it. We come here on Sunday mornings and we receive our inheritance. God is gracious to us. And then Monday through Saturday, we fritter it away by the way that we live. Instead of living to love and serve the Father, we live to serve ourselves. We try to go our own way. We try to live by our own rules. We go chasing momentary pleasures. We think we've found freedom by living our own way, but we just end up in a bondage of our own making. We try to live by our own rules until we're so filthy and hungry that we start to long for home. Sometimes we're that son. But other times we're more like the older son. Sometimes we're a little bit too full of ourselves, spiritually speaking, and otherwise too. We're filled up with a lot of pride over our supposed faithfulness, our supposed obedience. In our self-righteousness, we start to look down our noses at others whose sins seem worse than ours. We refuse to acknowledge them as brothers and sisters. We refuse to celebrate when they turn towards God. There's more than one way to be lost, and we seem determined to try them all at least once. But this parable is not just about lost sons. It is also about a loving father. In this parable, Jesus reveals the will of the Father towards us, towards you. Even while we were still far off, God comes to us. Even while you are still far off, are you frustrated at this point with your Lenten journey? You're not as spiritually deep as you thought you might be. We're over halfway now, so maybe there's some progress that you're lacking. Are you at a point in your life where you think, I should have a handle on this faith thing more than I do by now? Well, even when you are still far off, God comes to you with compassion and with love. As you turn towards him, he welcomes you with joy, clothing you not as mere servants, clothing you as his sons and daughters. And when you get self-righteous, when you start to grumble, or when you start to be full of resentment, even then God has a promise for you. He says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours as well." In spite of our pouting and our stubbornness, God invites us to celebrate his work in the world. He invites us to enter into his joy. We continue to get lost. But thankfully, Jesus continues to eat with sinners. He eats with us today, renewing us in his forgiveness and making us his companions, his friends. Because of him, we can always go home. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
I want you to stand as you're able as we sing our hymn of the day.